This is message number 6 on the church, recorded on Sunday night, the 16th of November 1969, and the subject is eldership and administration.
Of course, as you know, we have a program tonight, and that we're dealing again in the series on the church. And I would like to catch up our thinking in Romans chapter 12. And in that wonderful chapter that's been such a blessing to all of us, I suppose, at some time and in some measure or another in the past. We read, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And, beloved, that's a wonderful thing. I'd like to ask you this much, whether you have presented your body. Because you will see lower down that the word body is mentioned again. In verse 5, "We being many are one body." Now you've got to consider your body in relationship to the body. And this is a tremendous thing for you to understand. And God is reckoning that you will, in sheerest gratitude for his love to you and for his great redemption that has redeemed you unto himself, that you will present your body to him. That's what he's reckoning. That you might find its place, your place. And remember, you're in your body. You're not out of it. You're in there. And unless you do give your body fully and finally, and you can talk about giving your spirit and talk about giving your soul and talk about giving your money and talk about giving your this, that and the other, but you haven't given any of these things unless you've really given your body. That's right. You are to give your body with all that it is and has that's inside it, all that it's capable of. From the moment you are redeemed, you're to give it to God. That's right. Because only then will you understand what he's talking about when he talks about the body. You won't have a clue, except in your minds, what it's all about unless you give your body utterly. And when you give your body, in verse 2, "You must not under any condition seek to conform yourself to this world or to this age." As immediately you do that, you've removed your body from God. You understand that? You've talked about presenting it. It's only been talk and religious talk when you've been swept up in the motions of a meeting. And then you take it all back again. And you never really let it go. If you're conforming to this world, or the standards of the age in which we are living, say, you see, there's much talk about this. We're in a different age now from when you were a boy, or you were a girl, and all this sort of nonsense. You're not to conform to the age at all. We're ageless. Do you understand that? We've come into the body that is going to exist unto the ages of the ages and bring glory to God. We're ageless once we're here. Two friends of mine and I were talking a little about this, not particularly about this, a little earlier after tea. And the remark was made then that the spirit does never grow old, it only matures. The body ages, but the spirit doesn't. Hallelujah. Always remember that. And that's why in the end, when we're the Lord's people, when we get about 70, 80, 90, we want to throw off this body because it's got old and it can't do what our spirits want to do anymore. You see? And that's a marvelous thing. So we're never loath to leave the body in the end. Glory be to God. This is a wonderful thing to understand, but that's not my subject tonight. But you must understand this and know what God is about. You must be transformed, verse 2, by the renewing of your mind, and God has no other way of transforming you. If you want to be a transformed creature, you must let God renew your mind utterly, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, I want you to note that phrase, grace given unto me. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So that if I can't do a thing, and I know I can't, and I know I'm not intended to do it, and I think according to the measure of faith I have, I'm not to try to drive myself to do it, or read some pet magazine that says I ought to, or be ashamed of myself because I can't, but I'm to say, well, this man, he can do it, he's got this gift and ability, and he's a member of me, he's like my arm. So if he does it, that's right, it's me doing it. Is that right? That's the whole thing, and it stops all this nonsense of jealousy and envy and aspiring after somebody else's gifts or works or trying to be bigger than you are. My beloved, you understand, don't you, that you're only as big as your faith. You understand that? You're no bigger than your faith. You know, it wasn't by accident, surely, that our sister chose this hymn about faith being the active flame. The thing that really acts inside, the thing that really is a burning thing, active thing in the spirit, is faith. And you're no bigger than your faith. Not a scrap. And you can't do any more than your faith. That's why you remember. Let me illustrate this. Indeed, we should be here till 10 o'clock tonight if I keep on like this. But let me illustrate this. You remember in Matthew's Gospel. Now I understand why God was talking to me about this in the morning meeting, and I thought perhaps I could preach it this morning, but I can see it all now. All right. In Matthew chapter 14, you will find that they're on the boat. They're in the boat on the lake, and Jesus comes, and he's walking over the troubled sea, because they've been toiling and rowing and they can't get to the other side. And they think it's the spirit and they cry out as Jesus walking on the surface of the sea goes to pass them. And they say, it's a spirit, you see. And then he says, don't be afraid, it's I, he says, talking to them in the boat. And then Peter said, if it be thou, Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And he stepped out of the boat and started to go to Jesus. And then the symptoms didn't disappear. You see, the water was still boisterous. This is why so many of you get defeated when you look into the Lord. The symptoms don't disappear straight away. The sea doesn't get calm. And he sees the water still boisterous. It doesn't work out like he thinks. And so he starts to sink. And then Jesus, he says, oh Lord, save me, you see. And Jesus saves him, puts him in the boat, and he says, oh, thou little faith. That's why he sunk. He wasn't big enough to walk on the waters. He was just little. He was only as big as his faith. You understand me? That's all I am. I'm no bigger than my faith. And it's as you exercise faith that you will mature. Spirits don't get old, they mature. All right? Oh, I'll have to talk about that too some other time. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. You see, You must think soberly, verse 3, according to as God has dealt to you the measure of faith. For, here's your link, you see, don't get worried about this. Don't say, oh, I ought to be able to move mountains or something like this. I'm a believer, I'm baptized in the Spirit. We talk about having the anointing, and I believe this, and I've got the books of the promises, and all this business. Now, you ought not to do anything of the sort, my beloved. You've got to think soberly. And you've got to sit down and if you like, think out how much faith you have got. You see. That's right. It's a wonderful thing. All kings sit down and work out whether they can, with so many men, go and beat somebody else that's got a bigger army. That's right. This is what the Lord said. And if I can't do it, well, I know brother so-and-so, he can. You see. This is what he's trying to say. We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, you see. It's all right. You don't think you're expected to do more than you can believe for. Don't expect you are. God is not expecting you to do anything more than you can believe for. Here you are. So now you can all say, well, good, I can't do this, so I'm all right. Oh, no. Oh, no. No, that's not what you say. You see, you're going to stop a baby all your life, and as much as you may hate it, you'll be carnal. You may not like the word, but you will. Oh no, that's not a get out. It's not a way to let you out. It's really a way to encourage you on. So that if you've presented your body, you see, it'll stop you going around laying hands on everybody, thinking they ought to be saved because you know all the promises and the right formula to use, heal or something, you see. Oh no. It's to prevent you being stupid. It's to prevent us all getting ourselves worked up and thinking we are expected to do this, that and the other. Hallelujah. What God is expecting of you is to present yourself. That's what he's expecting to do. So may I ask you this? Are you really presented to God? Are you or aren't you? That's the important thing. So that God knows very well he's got you. Utterly. And what a glorious thing it is. And you see, in verse 6, I asked you to note the phrase in verse 3. The grace given unto me, says Paul. And he says, it's through that grace that's given to him. He is saying the things he's saying. Now then, having then gifts, verse 6, differing according to the grace that's given to us. Now, the word gifts and grace are not the same, but they're related. Grace is the Greek word charis, and gifts, it's free gifts, charismata. This is where you get the word charismatic movement from in these days, if you read about it. Charismata. They are gifts through God's grace, amen, whatever your gift you may have from God, but they are something extra given in and by the grace and function as of grace all the time. So when God gives you one of these glorious gifts that we call the gifts of the Spirit or something else that can be used in other connections, it's all God's grace, that his grace may function through you in specific manners. Amen. What a wonderful thing. And you have gifts. Now, my beloved, listen, you must believe this. If you are baptized into the body of Christ and you are filled with the Spirit of God, and you really belong, then you have some or one of these free gifts from God. They're not like coupons shoved through your front door, that you have to buy something in order to get something free. It's all so silly. But you don't have to do this, beloved, not with this. They're given to you, and it can be prophecy, you see there, verse 6. If so, it's gifts, in verse 6, grace and faith. These are the three things. Gifts, charismatic gifts, grace, faith. Now these are the three great things, beloved, in the operation of the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. You understand this? There are plenty of people that are baptized in the Spirit, all right, and they have this great grace of God. Now to every one of us is given grace, and the grace is given for the operation of these gifts, because your gifts are given to you according to the grace that's given to you. All right? That okay? You've got getting this. I'm going fairly quickly. I know how much I want to say to you tonight. If I go too quickly, shout out so that I can explain something, if I can. And then you can operate those gifts by grace through faith. Now, it doesn't matter how many gifts you have. If you don't see that they are gifts of grace and that they're quite free, freely given to you, that through these God may freely minister to others, if you don't see that, and then see that you must believe God. It doesn't matter how many gifts you have, nothing will happen, you'll affect nothing, if you cannot move in faith. And you can only move in the measure of faith that you have. Is that clear? You can't go beyond it, but you can come a long way short of it, which is what so many people do. In other words, if God gives you a gift, you say you have a special, say your gift is tongues or interpretation or prophecy or something like this, God does not give you that gift without the measure of faith to operate it. And to say you have the gift and you don't operate, it's simply because you just don't believe. You understand? You have the measure of faith which is according to that gift. Amen. And you can. Praise God. But you see, when God talks about the gifts, and this is why I say, sometimes when we're in those great chapters in Corinthians, that you're not to think that the only charismatic gifts are the nine listed in the Corinthian letter, because here we have it. It can be prophecy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry. We're to wait. Verse 7, and I want to come onto the Greek here with you just a little. If we have ministry, it's let us wait in our ministry, or he that teacheth in teaching, or he that exhorteth in exhortation, he that imparteth to do it liberally, in liberality actually is the great word, he that ruleth in diligence, he that showeth mercy in cheerfulness, the love without dissimulation. That's the real love. Got it? Praise the name of the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing for you to see. There is these great charismata, these gifts, lie far beyond what are normally thought to be the charismatic gifts. They are greater. So may the Lord teach us this. it can be a great gift of God to you to be completely liberal in your spirit. Wonderful. And all these things are for us, each one to enter into, beloved. And one other thing I want you to notice is this word office. Did you see it in verse 4? And we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. Now, this word office sounds very official, doesn't it? You know. Well, I want to tell you that all it simply means is work. Work. It's all right, I've been doing a lot of word tracing this afternoon. In the original. It just simply means work. Now, we talk about offices as though they're sort of very, very, you know, but it simply means work. They don't all do the same work. I don't talk about my hand having an office. It does a job, that's all. It works. It's a member of my body. It isn't officially my hand. It is my hand. That's all there is in it. He doesn't hold an office and say, "Now, isn't that marvellous? Look, it's been promoted to an office." If I held it up there long enough, you know what would happen? It would atrophy, die. That's right. This is the big thing for us to see. We haven't all got the same job to do. But this, beloved, I want to impress on you, and this, again, is why I started in this chapter tonight, that it sort of gathers up together those things we were thinking about the other night, about the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to proceed from here, because it isn't just sufficient for every one of us in this room tonight to say, "Well, now we know all about it." As a matter of fact, although we've spent these hours, I have spent hours talking to you now on this great theme, not without some pleasure, I can tell you that, and you've spent hours listening, really we're only beginning to know the very fringes of it all. But even if we did think, "Well, now we know, we're in, we've got this thing at our fingertips, so far as the knowledge about it is concerned," I'd like to say this to you, beloved, that if we each settle down there and think, "Well, now we can really function," we're utterly wrong. Because, you see, God has offices nevertheless. And he wants us to examine these things, and I want to do that with you. Before I do so, I think we ought to have some air in. It's getting very airless and stuffy in here. And I think some of you will all go to sleep. Some of you will go to sleep if you're not very careful. And that would be disastrous. I don't think you need to open the top one, Tony. I think that's the one that wants opening in that doorway. Just pull it open a little. It'll be too cold if you open that top one, I'm thinking. If you just pull the door key, it'll open a bit. That's right. And that's it. Thank you. All right. So then, beloved, I want you to come back with me into that wonderful chapter in the Revelation that we read earlier. I told you at the time, although we took quite a while to read four and five of the book of the Revelation, I said then we would come back to this portion earlier. Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And you will remember that verse 1 of chapter 4 goes thus: "I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." And John was privileged to look into heaven. And he saw what goes on in heaven. And he sees a throne in verse 2, and he sees him that sits on it in verse 3. And in verse 4 he says, sees round about the throne 4 and 20 thrones. It's exactly the same word, thronos, 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. All right? And then lower down you will see this. When the living creatures, verse 9, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for ever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth unto the ages of the ages, and cast their crowns before the throne. Listen to what the elders say, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want you to notice this. Here you see the order in heaven. Now, you may understand this. I hope at least that all of us in this room, to some extent, have searched through our Bibles to find out what is God's order in the churches. And perhaps you come to the conclusion, which if you really have searched, you can't have helped seeing, that God, the basis of all church government is exactly this, a central throne in that the church is a theocracy, and elders, and that the king of the ages, the Lord of the church, the Lord of heaven and earth, rules his church through elders. Now, this is a tremendous position for you to be in and to understand, and we've got to take this very clearly into our hearts and minds. And it doesn't matter what systems of men there are, and I know you can read volumes and volumes of books about this on church government, and they can say, well, we've got this and we've got that and we've got the other. No man has any right to set out to have any other condition prevailing in the Church of Jesus Christ than that which God has set forth in the book. And unless it's like that, it's not scriptural, and it cannot hope to function as God intends it to function. This is that which I saw by God's grace many, many years ago. Now, there must be elders in the church simply for this reason, because that's how it is in heaven. That's all there is in it. And God hasn't devised something different for his kingdom on earth, for you know that the church is the kingdom of God on earth. He hasn't devised some other means for his kingdom on earth than he has for his kingdom in heaven. Amen. It's the kingdom of God. In fact, although we read this here, this isn't a novel idea in Scripture. It's always been the same. God's always been the same. You see, you must understand this, that sometimes in the Scripture you read a phrase like this, doth not nature itself teach you? You see? You'll see that in Scripture. You remember this? Doth not nature itself teach you? Or sometimes you'll have Paul saying, I speak after the manner of man. You can see this. And you'll find that the Lord Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he used to say, well, see those birds now, let nature speak to you, you see. Or you see those flowers, doth not nature itself teach you? All right? And, of course, it's perfectly natural, and it's in the complete order of things, that the government should come through eldership, and not through youth. And not through anything else. This is the natural order of things. Who rules in a human family? Well, who should rule? Let me put it this way. If he be what he should be. the Father. That's right. The Son doesn't rule. Doesn't happen this way in heaven. The Son is subject to the Father. This is what we read in the Scripture. It's the eldership all the way through. And this word elder, meaning what we translated from the Greek presbyteros, meaning elder or aged person. It means aged person. Aged person. That's what it means. So that you find one whose head and his hairs are white like wool, when you find him in Scripture. He's talked about as the Ancient of Days. The elder. It's in the natural order, both in the spiritual and in the human realm. And by the way, we all know, don't we, that eldership isn't something introduced into the New Testament. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You remember, let's go back when God instituted the Old Covenant. I won't turn you to every reference, I'll turn you to one or two of them. He said to Moses, when the deliverer and saviour of the Old Covenant was going to be sent into Egypt, he said, go and call for the elders of the children of Israel. He didn't say, no, go and gather all these young men with guitars and that, or something like that, and ask them what they think about it, you see. He says, go and call the elders. And actually, one of the words used in the Hebrew is grey-bearded, grey heads, beards and, you know, grey hairs. These are the men to call. You understand that? And you may remember, let's sort of catch it on, shall we? Where can we catch up our thinking? Let's go to Exodus 24, shall we? Perhaps we could go earlier than that, but... Pardon? No, I don't want to go there. Sorry. That's one of the ones I've missed out. I just referred to that one. And in chapter 24, Moses is told by God, in verse 1, to go up. He's to take Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel and worship ye afar off. You see? And so you go down the chapter and you get verse 9. Then went up to God Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work. Now here's one of the answers for the Jehovah's Witnesses. They tell you Jesus Christ can't be God because Jesus was seen. And nobody's seen God at any time. Have you ever heard that argument? Well, you see, they've never read their Bible properly. These 70 elders saw God. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Those 70 were nobles. These were called nobles. All right? Now, this is God's answer to man-made ideas. You get the man-made idea. It was a pity old Moses fell for it. In the 18th chapter. In the 18th chapter, you get Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, priest of Midian, a heathen, worshipping an idol. He comes to Moses and all sorts of things. And in verse 13, when Moses sits to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from morning to evening, and Moses' father-in-law saw that he did to the people. He said, what is this thing that thou doest? And he goes right down and he gives some counsel in verse 19. Hearken thou unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people of Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, the work that they must do,
Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens. Let them judge the people at all seasons. It shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and so on. And he set up a man-advised system from his father-in-law. Very wise counsel. Much talk about God in it. But when you get to 24, you've got what God wanted. 70 elders. Amen. And they were tremendous men. Turn over with me now into the Numbers, into the book of Numbers. And in this great book, in the 11th chapter. And in the 11th chapter, you remember that they groaned, God gave them manna. Verse 4. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who should give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as coriander seed, the colour of it thereof as the colour of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant, and wherefore have I not found favour in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. For I have found, if I have found favour in thy sight, then let me not see my wretchedness. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take off the spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. Oh, what a tremendous thing. Verse 21. Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh, that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon the mediator of the old covenant, I put it in here, Moses, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Amen. Did not cease. All the elders were prophets. And there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Loved of God, and the name of the other was Love. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, that is, they belonged to the 70, but went not out under the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Loved of God and Love do prophesy in the camp. And Jesus, the son of Nun, the slave of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So I have taken time to read to you something from the Scripture about elders. Now, I want now to come into the New Testament. And so you see, beloved, how this thing should work. But perhaps before I do that, seeing that it has come to my mind, I'll take you first into 1 Kings. And in 1 Kings, you have the story of Solomon building the temple, and then you have the death of Solomon, and Rehoboam, his son, reigns in his stead, chapter 12, 1 Kings 12. And he goes to Shechem, for all Israel will come to Shechem to make him king. And so on. And they said this, Thy father, that is Solomon, verse 4, made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. He said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed, and the king Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived, and he said, How do ye advise me that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him. Now listen to that. Grown up with him. His own age. It's fashionable for young men to want to be with young men. Listen to the counsels of young men. What counsel give ye that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And so on. And the result was 16. When all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, What portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, to your tents, O Israel. This is the way to rend the kingdom from the king. Let the young men do it. And over this one thing, because he never abode by God's principle of eldership, but consulted, oh, well, young men want young men's company, and so on, so on, so on. Now, my beloved, when they've grown up with you, they haven't lived the 40 years before you were born. They can't answer for all Israel, they can only answer for your generation, your 20 years, your 25 years. They can't answer for people that lived 25 years before it. They can't speak for all Israel, they can only speak for youth. They don't know. Do you see this? The wisdom of God. And the kingdom was rent because he never followed God's pattern. This is the surest way to bring dissension. Young men, listen to young men. Taking the advice of young men. Young man, young woman, listen. You can only understand the years you've lived in. You understand that? There are a lot of people older than you in the kingdom of God. A lot. And they've got to be tended, cared for. This is the great truth of God. Nature itself can teach you. Nature itself. God seldom works in these ways of true wisdom contrary to nature. Amen. Now we'll go into the New Testament. And when we're in the New Testament, this, as we have already observed, is the pattern of God. You see that? And so, when we go back to the Revelation, we see something about elders. Now, let's understand. These are people, now these are the kind of people alone that are elders. They sit on thrones. Now I know this is the heavenly pattern, but the spiritual lesson must be here. There was the throne of God, with God on it, and right next to it, the thrones of the elders. Right next. What a tremendous thing. And each one of these elders was sitting, they were at rest. You see that? There were people who were sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. They're sitting, they're all at rest. When he had by himself purged our sins, our Lord sat down. Every elder is a man that's sitting down, the work's done. Done. They just sit round the throne. That's where they sit. This is the character, this is the type of man for eldership. This is the pattern. He's not a man that's always rushing around to and fro, hot feet, got foot and mouth disease, must be running off somewhere and talking. He hasn't got it. He sits down, and everybody knows his calmness and his majesty. He sits. He reigns. It's a throne he's sitting on. You notice that? And see, he's clothed in white raiment, and you know what that stands for, righteousness. He's an absolutely righteous man. Amen. Clothed in white raiment. Pure. For mark it, God never covers up filth with a white robe. That means they're as pure underneath as they are on the surface. Through and through, righteous, with the righteousness of Christ. Hallelujah. Notice something else about them. And they had on their heads crowns. I'm looking at verse 4. And that word crown is the Greek word victor's crown. These are men who've got the victory. They've beaten the devil. They've beaten circumstances. They're reigning. They've beaten everything. Hallelujah. They've got the victor's crowns on their head. You should be able to see it on the head of every man that's an elder. I ought not to be talking to you tonight unless you can see it on mine. I'm not trying to make big claims, but that's right. This is the tremendous thing. Do you see this? Oh, you must see this. Nobody else qualifies. You must understand. Don't organize yourself. The pattern's laid down here in the scripture. Glory. It's so wonderful. And everybody must come here. And now, they're very familiar with thunders and lightnings and voices that come out of the throne, verse 5. And they're very familiar with the seven spirits of God, in verse 5, that burn before the throne. And we could go right on. But let me say this, that in verse, we're told about the living ones, the living creatures who have no rest, verse 8, in the middle of the verse. They have no rest day nor night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God, Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those living ones give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth unto the ages of the ages, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him. Worship him that liveth unto the ages of the ages, and cast their victor's crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Jehovah, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and because of thy will they are and were created. That's right. Now do you see this? These are men who worship in utter holiness. Thrice holy God, thrice holy men, as you've heard me say before. Spirit, soul, body. Holy Spirit, holy soul, holy body. They are holy, 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 like Holy Father, Holy Jesus, and Holy Spirit. That's right, and they fall down and worship. Now you've heard me say, because it's necessary to say it, that people get mixed up about worship, that all life is worship, but I want to tell you it's acts of worship here. This isn't living in that sense. It's prostration in uttermost worship, carried away by the glory and beauty and wonder of God. These are the men, and these are the qualities of eldership. Amen. Now let me go into the fifth chapter. And in this fifth chapter, John is talking about, he sees a strong angel. Oh, let's start at verse 1. I'm taking it, you're as familiar with it as I am, but perhaps you're not, so we'll read it. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a roll of a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no one in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to look upon the roll of the book, neither to look thereon, was able to open the roll of the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders, now notice it, saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed, overcome, to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And he looks, and you know what happens. And when he'd taken the book, verse 8, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the young lamb, having each one of them, now listen, elders, or about eldership, each one of them had harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God in thy blood. That's your Greek word there, in thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Now do you see that? Now listen. I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living ones and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the young lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is under heaven and in the earth and underneath the sea and such as are on the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the young lamb, unto the ages of the ages. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. See the role of the elders. They fall down and worship the lamb. You've got to be able to lead worship. You're going to be an elder. This is the tremendousness of it all. You've got to be able to lead worship. It comes from the eldership. Amen. And when they do it, all the others do it. Is that right? Is that right? Yes. When they do it, all the others do it. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now this is the heavenly pattern. And this has been projected onto the earth. You don't have a choir to lead singing. That's out. Amen. The elders do it. That's right. You may find some people qualifying for eldership before they're put in the office. All right. This is the way it develops through the church. These are the men. And hallelujah. What a glorious thing it is. Every one of them had harps and vials full of the prayers of the saints. That's what you've got to do. You've got to have a golden bowl, if you like, just full of the prayers of the saints, to be able to gather up the prayers of the saints in a final benediction, if you like, present them to God, holding up the desires and wills and wishes and longings of the church below before God. That's your job if you're an elder in a local church or anything else. See what it is. It's based on this. What a tremendous privilege this is. And I say privilege. And it is a privilege. And you know, too often I meet people that say, I don't want to be a deacon, I don't want to be an elder, I'm not after position. They ought to be ashamed of themselves. That's what's wrong with them. They think it's good, you know, that I'm not one of these people with ambitions and all this nonsense. Of course, if you've got that spirit in you anyway, you don't even qualify. It's a most wonderful thing to aspire unto eldership in the Church of God. Most wonderful thing. It's not a thing to be grasped at as a sort of a, I'll have a go at this, and if I don't succeed, I'll do something else. Beloved, this is the most wonderful place to be in. And you have to understand that it's, you can see the pattern worked out in the life of Jesus. Moses took the 12 leaders of the tribes, is that right? The mediator of the old covenant. Jesus comes down on the earth, the mediator of the new. He gets 12 men. And then, on top of the 12 leaders of the tribe, Moses appoints 70. Well, didn't Jesus appoint another 70? You can see the pattern working out. You can read this in Luke. He appoints another 70 also. Training them for eldership. You understand? For nobody was an elder until the day of Pentecost. The church wasn't in existence. Understand that. But all those early apostles were elders. Alright? We'll check that up, shall we? We'll better see. He was training his elders for 3 years. Praise the name of the Lord. 3 years. And some says, well, let's get the church in order. Let's do this, that, and the other. Jesus took 3 years to train his elders. And then what happened? They took God took the spirit that was upon the mediator of the new covenant and put it on the elders. There it is. It's as plain as that. Put it on them. Didn't he? That's right. We'll check this out. All the apostles were elders. And they were elders before they were apostles. Understand that. Alright? We can check this. It's as easy as anything. John, in his second epistle, first verse, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. That's John, calling himself the elder. Third epistle, first verse, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And you'll notice it was the elder who fell down in heaven, and one of the heavenly elders came and spoke to him when he was weeping. The elder fell before the heavenly elder. Hallelujah. And you will find this in Peter's letter too. In Peter's first letter, in chapter 5, he's writing to the elders which are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder. There it was. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. There it is. Peter was an elder. All the early apostles were elders. Praise God. That's clear. You see the way God was moving, the way he was working, conforming to the heavenly pattern. He made Israel conform to it. He's made the human family conform to it. He's made the church conform to it. Glory be to God. We're a heavenly company. Eldership. Wonderful thing to be an elder. I want to tell you, there's nothing greater that a man can be on this earth than an elder in the church of God. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, it's not just some sort of office that they elect you to in some denomination. That's not it, beloved. It's something that has this stable quality, this throne life, this wonderful victor's crown. You know, of course you see. Like children should be a good family and say, well, Dad, what did you do when you came up against this situation in your life? And they want to know because they want to win in the same circumstances, you see. They go and ask their dad. They should be able to. My daughters have asked me lots of things. Other people's daughters and sons have too. This is a tremendous thing. So we'll go and asking somebody who's 21 like you are. You're going to go and ask somebody that's 51, 61, 71. Somebody who knows. Somebody who's matured beyond that point a lot. God puts elders in the church. Elders. People who live in the holy, holy, holy atmosphere all day long. People who know what it is to prostrate themselves before the glorious throne and see the inscrutable one who's like a sardine stern. That's right. Live in the land of the eternally fulfilled promise with a green rainbow right round the throne. The only time a complete rainbow is mentioned in the Bible. We only get half those on earth. Like Joseph's coat of many colours. But there it is, green, in all its glorious fulfillment. The covenant's fulfilled. The promises are all made. These have got to be men and fulfilled, made and fulfilled. These are men that have got to know this, that live in this all the day long. They know the living ones. Praise God. They know their message. They know what they represent. They gaze on the young lamb. That's where they've got to look. It's from here they can rule. And rule is the word. Will you turn with me then into Paul's letter to Timothy? And in this wonderful letter of Paul's to Timothy, or perhaps if you like, we'll start with Titus. We'll come to Timothy in a moment. In Paul's epistle to Titus then, chapter 1, he's writing to him, and in verse 5 he says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order," or further set in order actually, "the things that are wanting, and ordain or appoint elders in every city, as I had prescribed to thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop," so you see that this word bishop now is introduced, that bishops and elders are the same. There is no difference between the presbyteros and the episkopos, actually. And this word bishop means overseer. And this is where you get the word bishop and see. They talk about this holy see because it's something they see over. They're overseers. All right? So you get the See of Canterbury, or the See of York, or the SEA, and the See of Rome, or something like that. Noxious ideas, aren't they? But still, I've just mentioned it. And the tremendous thing about it is that the overseer, every elder is a bishop. Every elder. And it merely points part of their work, that they have to see over the church of God. We'll take a reference to that in a moment. They must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. If there are people that soon get angry or lose the temper, they're not for this job. This requires endless patience. This requires absolute quietness of spirit. This requires complete subjection to the Spirit of the living God, not given to wine. No striker. I don't think that's got anything to do with shop stewards or anything like that. It means they never raise their hands to hit anybody. In the church, there's no such things as fightings with them. They might be knocked about themselves, but they never retaliate. They never do it. Praise God. Not given to filthy lucre. That means money. So if someone says go home and count your filthy lucre, they mean go and count your money. But a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men. Sober. Just. Pious. Holy. Temperate. Holding fast the faithful word according to the teaching, that he may be able by healthy or wholesome doctrine both to exhort and to convince or convict, actually, the gainsayer. There he is. There's your bishop. That's your elder. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? 1 Timothy. Verse chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man earnestly desire the overseership, he desireth a good work. See, I told you earlier that office and work are just the same. And I want to tell you it is a work. No man must ever be an elder of a church unless he's a worker. If he's one of these men that don't want to work, he just isn't anywhere in the truth at all. He's got to be a worker. He desireth a good work. The overseer then must be irreproachable. That's your word. Irreproachable. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Have you got an aptness for teaching? Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient. Not contentious, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? There's your word. A man that can take care of the church. And you may judge him, doesn't matter who he is, judge him perfectly on the scripture. If he can't rule his own house, he cannot take care of the church. He hasn't got it in him. He's had his trial in his family. He's had his trial in his family. You can't be wiser than God. I thank God that I've got three daughters that were all subject to me. Hallelujah. Amen. I used to laugh at their dad, but they were all subject with gravity. Hallelujah. They never mocked me. Never made fun of me. These are the things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A man stands or falls by his family in the things of God. If he can't get faith enough to get through there, he hasn't got the victor's crown and he can't wear it for the church. Amen. It's a tremendous thing. Not a novice. So you don't put newcomers into it. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the false accuser, Diabolus, the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report from them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Then he goes on to deacons. We'll come back there in a moment. Chapter 5, verse 1. Rebuke not an elder. Now, an elder must not be rebuked. You understand that? And Paul was talking to a young man. Young men must not rebuke elders. Now, this isn't what I say, it's what the Spirit of God is telling you. I hope everybody's accepting it. Young women either must not rebuke elders. They must entreat them. Please. That's right. It's an attitude of spirit. If there's something that needs to be adjusted, something that you think is wrong, they must be entreated. If they're worth their salt, they can be entreated. If they can't, then they must be dealt with. This is the spirit of an elder. It can be entreated. It doesn't snap and bark, stick up for itself or anything like that. It's got the spirit of the young lamb. It's always gazing at the young man, lamb. The 24 elders are there. Hallelujah. You see, you are to entreat the elder as a father and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters with all purity. So on. Verse 17, let the elders that rule well. Now you see what an elder has to do, he has to rule. He sits on a throne. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who toil in the word and teaching. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth up the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. And against an elder, you're not to receive an accusation, says Paul to Timothy, but on two or three witnesses. On. That's your word, epi, upon. In other words, these witnesses must not come and say what they've heard. It must be what they know. And it's genitive, in other words, it must move from them. They can't quote somebody or something else. It must be, I know this. We both, two of us. And it moves from them. All right? That's the scripture. I heard Bach Tsing say on last Wednesday, was it Thursday afternoon, that when they finally elected elders in their church, they discovered God's way, and then they said that these men were nominated, and they had to stand for 12 months before the church. And during that 12 months, anybody that wanted to bring any accusation must come, must be two, and they must bring the Bible with them. And at the end of 12 months, they stood perfectly blameless and unreproachable, so they appointed them to the office. That's what Bach Tsing said. Hallelujah. These are the tremendous things about it. This glorious office of eldership. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have already thought, he selected these 12 men for eldership. Apostles, he called them. But all apostles were elders. And what a precious place to be in, beloved. You see, there's so much in these days of young men doing this and rushing off here, there and everywhere. Sent one sort of thing, you see. But it had to come up, the apostleship had to come up through the eldership. Every time. Do you see this? Oh, if only our hearts would grasp the truth. If we would only come back to what this book says, beloved, And if we would stand for square on what God wants and not budge off it. You see, beloved, it isn't by the favors of men. A man can be put into an eldership place and it can kill him spiritually, because you have grace given to you for the office and ministry, and if it isn't given to you, you just can't do it. And you can't function in that realm at all. Isn't, oh, I think Brother so-and-so is a nice brother and he's a dear old chap and all that sort of thing. Let's put him up in the eldership. You kill him. Kill him. Can't be done. Here we have it, beloved, in the book. What God says is right, and absolutely right. Amen. And so the Lord is speaking to us. Let's turn to James. And when we turn to James, we have something else here about eldership that's got to be seen very clearly. In the 5th chapter, the 13th verse, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. His own, by the way, not David's particularly. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Actually, the Greek word there is exhausted, actually. Word sick there. Shall save the exhausted. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Here then, beloved, is something that the Lord is telling us about eldership. There've got to be men of faith that could go and pray in faith, knowing that the Lord will answer their prayer. You see how close they have to live to the Lord. We've all got to be here. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is, beloved. And if we go into the Acts, I'm seeing that I've used the word exhaustive. I want to be exhaustive a little tonight on this great section of Scripture. And you'll remember that in the 13th chapter, the church tells you about certain things that happened, and Paul and Barnabas were sent out on their great apostolic mission. And in the 14th chapter, he's still on his first missionary journey, as we call it, and we're told this. There's so much, I want to cut out as much unnecessary reading as possible. Let's go in verse 20, I think, or 21. No, 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, and had made disciples, that's your same word, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That's your word. When he had made disciples of many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now this is what they did, you see, in the first day. The apostles went out, the original elders, they went out and they preached the word. They went out and the Lord did miracles and all sorts of things. Here's the story of how Paul, returning back the way he had come, how long he'd been gone, how long the church or this company of believers had been in existence, we're not exactly told, but on his way back, he appoints them in the heavenly manner, with Jesus in the midst, the young lamb on the throne, and the elders. It's the heavenly pattern on the earth. And he ordains elders. Now, this, I know that we want to avoid this sort of denominational ballot system, whereby denominational churches choose elders. But the actual word used here, beloved, when they had ordained them elders, you see that word ordained, it means appoint by a show of hands. Praise God. It's on the same pattern, and you must always remember this. I mean, they say, let the apostles go around and set the church in order and say, brother so-and-so here, brother so-and-so there, you're this, that, and the other. We ought to be able to expect that, a word of knowledge from on heaven, from on high. You see, this is what the apostle does. But the apostle had a show of hands. And you will find that this principle, beloved, is exactly the same when they elected the deacons in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, you know the story well. There was a murmuring and all this going on in the early church in chapter 6. And the 12 in verse 2 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it isn't reason that we should leave the word of God and minister to tables. Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this necessity. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the Logos pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before them apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. You see there? But they were chosen by the disciples. They were appointed, finally, by the apostolic authority. You got that? In other words, everybody was in complete agreement that these were the seven. The same when Paul went round. By a show of hands, do you all agree here, beloved brothers and sisters, that these men are fulfilling the qualifications for eldership? If so, show your hand. You see? That's right. No secret ballot. That's the way the world works its politics. This gives the opportunity that if somebody disagrees, you can say, well, now what is it you have against this brother, my dear sister? That's right, if you don't agree. You say so because we want to know, you see. What is it you have against it? Is there anything really serious, or is it hearsay, or what is it? Do you see? So that the whole company can be on a complete basis of clarity and it's also precious when you see the ways of God. You see, this is a very real thing. And you must understand it well, beloved. It's got to be so deeply in our spirits and ingrained in us. Look at Acts chapter 20. Here Paul's going on he's going home from his last missionary journey. When he goes after this, he'll be going to his death in Rome. And he's returning. And in the 20th chapter, in Miletus, verse 17, he sends to Ephesus, and he calls the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said, so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so. And in verse, well, I don't know. Let's start at 25. I'd like to read it all, but time's precious tonight, I see. It's going quickly, or not fast as usual, but we're behind. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. There's an elder speaking. That's an elder speaking. I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now take heed therefore unto yourselves. He's talking to the elders. He's only got the elders. That's all. And to all the little flock. That's what a local church is. It's a little flock. Part of the big flock. Many flocks. One shepherd. One great overlord. Alright? Little flock. In the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Do you see that? You're in the flock, and you can't be an overseer of it. You understand that? You're just part of the little flock. You're only a sheep. You may be getting old and haggard and all that, but you're just one of them. All right? Made you overseers to feed as shepherds the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. My, what a thing to be an elder. What a privilege. To feed those that Jesus has purchased with his own blood. Feed them as a shepherd. Do you remember what the Lord said to Peter? Don't you? Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What on? Love. You can't feed them on everything. Don't feed them on the Bible. Feed them on love. Hallelujah. That's what you feed people on. So you know how much elders love Jesus by the state of the flock. They may stand up and make big prayers and all that, but that don't make any difference. State of their love to Jesus is the state of their flock. They feed the flock on love. Hallelujah. Purchased it with his own blood. For I know this. What a terrible thing for this man to say. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the little flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be vigilant, watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn each one night and day with tears. And so on. Amen. What a tremendous and glorious thing this is, bloody. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away a little flock round themselves. What a deadly thing this is, beloved. Now, God wants us to understand this, beloved. And he wants every one of us to be able to live in such a manner that this will function so sweetly, and perhaps finally along this line, in the Hebrews letter and the last chapter. It starts off by talking like this: let brotherly love continue. That's right. let brotherly love continue. And so we go on. And it says this, verse 7, remember your leaders or guides. That's your word, them that have the rule over you. Remember your leaders or guides who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith imitate. There's your word. Imitate. Considering the issue of their conduct or mode of life, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, exactly the same today as he was yesterday and will be forever. There you are. Now that's the flock. You're to remember your guides and your leaders. These that have the rule over you, God does best in them his authority. And people are not to do as they like in the church of God. People are not to please themselves. I'm speaking now of a true church, of course. God places people under his glorious law in the church, and he has conditioned and rules in his own house. You're not, in verse 9, to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, and so on. And in verse 17, you are to obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief. Tremendous thing. And I realize I've got to give an account to God for all of you. I've got to account. You see, beloved, we're moving on to an end. You understand this, don't you? You can't do as you like once you're born again. You're all accountable. I'm accountable for you, to God. It's a tremendous thing. This keeps a man, if he's an elder, on his toes. Absolutely on his toes. He can't let anybody slip or slide. He's got to give an account for it. Got an account for every soul to the Lord. Now you see this visiting the flock and this ministering to their needs. Do you see that? And we all, hallelujah, we're all to see what God is doing in this tremendous realm. And in the last verse, you're to salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints. Amen. What a tremendous thing then, beloved, to be an elder. Now, an elder then, beloved, I won't go back and recap to weary you, we've gone through it fairly carefully, is a man who oversees the flock. I'm going to talk by and large now. He just oversees the flock. He has an authority vested in him. He's to be such a man that he can be obeyed. He's to be such a man that he can be entreated. He's to be such a man that he can be imitated. And you can see that he wears the victor's crown. He's never a young man. He's an elder. You do see this? And you will understand that when it speaks of gifts of the Spirit, there is this that Paul speaks of We'd better look at it, tie this thing up completely in Scripture. In the 1 Corinthian letter, in the 12th chapter, you will find this is how it speaks. It speaks of governments in verse 28. God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then free gifts of healings, helps, governments. He will be a man who has governmental ability. It will be one of his gifts. He will be set in the church for that reason. He will display these qualities. He will not be a man that pushes himself to the front, and he certainly won't be a man that's always apologizing and running away. He's got to bear government on his shoulder. He's got to do it. He's not got to be contentious. He's not got to be arguing with people. Certainly never loses his temper or gets angry out of place at all. He's died completely away. He's another man. He's representing Jesus Christ in the church. There's your elder. He hasn't got to be an apostle. He hasn't got to be a sort of a set prophet, especially in the church. We might consider this before we're through, but not tonight, I should think. But he has got to be a man, and he says, God sets them in the church. And because God sets them, then they're there. You know there are governmental things in our physical bodies. You know that, don't you? They govern. There's a thing called a spleen, for instance, that governs a lot. There are things called glands that govern a lot in the body. And God sets them there. There are things called valves on the heart. They govern a lot. And this is the tremendous thing that you've got to see, that it's perfectly natural and normal. And God is working according to his own being in this church. It really is the body of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right then. How about it? Yes, do say that. I expect you can argue for yourself, really. Go on.
There are lots of people out of power of the Spirit.
Oh, yes.
This is where it could be. This is where an element is found.
That he's not in the power of the Spirit.
Yes.
That's right. You mean it's not mere natural qualifications. I'm absolutely sure that's right. You see, God gives these men. God saves these men. He knows whom he saves. He knew what he'd got when he got hold of Saul of Tarsus. You do see this, don't you? Let me point this out to you in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will remember that I have said earlier, and I believe I've repeated it once or twice throughout this hour or so, that the apostles were all elders. Is that clear? You saw that? All right, in Mark 3. In Mark chapter 3. Verse 7, Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem,
and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and there about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him, and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain, and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he appointed, ordained 12. You see, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach, and have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and so on and so on, and you know that he called these apostles. From the disciples, he selected those that were going to be elders, and then on into apostles. He chooses them. And you will know that he took of the Spirit that was on him and put it upon them. That's right. And it's only in this realm of the Spirit that an elder can rule. He may not rule by his own wisdom, by his own intellect, or merely his own natural qualifications. You will remember with what patience and with what point the Lord Jesus persevered with these men, until he got them all slain to their old selves. He took them via the cross and the resurrection onto Pentecost, so that they may move in the power of the Spirit alone. This is right. But then there is no church except in the Spirit. The church is a company of people formed in the Spirit, baptized into the body of Christ. Hallelujah. All right. Haven't touched deacons or anything like that. But I would point this out to you, that God never started the church until he had his elders. This is the thing I wanted to see. He never did. And you can't start a local church in that sense, thinking that you will do what you want. There must be others. And this is why so many attempts to find churches and groups have come to naught. You know, half a dozen of us get together and we'll have our meeting and we'll do this, that and the other. Well, you can't, you see. And unless God founds it, there'll never be a church. That's all there is in it. It can't be done because you get dissatisfied with what the local denominational church is serving up. You can't do that. It could begin with a great inward dissatisfaction, but it isn't done for that reason. There's something that God does. He settles the thing. It's got to come under the divine order, spring from the divine will. Amen. And you see that the whole church is carried up in it. They all say, yes, we're quite sure that's the man. We're quite sure that's the man. Praise the Lord. Amen. God never, apparently, takes a man and forces him onto anybody. He says, well, you've got to have him. That's right, I've chosen. That's not God's way. Praise the name of the Lord. He always believes in carrying everybody with him. Hallelujah. So all hearts are in agreement. Amen. Well, we've covered a tremendous lot of ground. And so you see why I said we should have to take another evening for this. Yes, come on, Pete.
Is it also, is this one with elders, and about just look after their children first, as you're doing tonight, but does it, what I'm trying to say is that elder has got to be a married man or a single man. Although, you know, the Bible talks about single men, but which does it they prefer, like a married man? Look after children first to be an elder, or, you know, is there any difference?
Well,
a single man.
I believe that it can't mean only married men, because Paul was a single man. Paul was a single man, and undoubtedly at the time when Paul wrote to Timothy, so was Timothy. Because he said, I only, and so have we not power to lead about a wife? It was Timothy, wasn't it? You see. No, they were single. And they could exercise this tremendous thing. But most people are married men. This is the thing, and it was so in those days. Marriage was the vogue, in that there was nothing else anyway for a woman to do. She either had to marry, or that was that. There weren't any offices and typewriters and university courses and things like that. You couldn't become nurses and all that kind of thing in those days. You just got married, and that was the end of it. Or the beginning of it, I don't know quite what it was. But this is it. The whole thing is that if the man had the family, he was on test in his family. Now, I think I ought to qualify this, because there is a time when a man ceases to be responsible for his family. There is a sense in which now all my daughters are grown up, I'm no longer responsible for them. They've got husbands of their own. And if they suddenly went off the rails, which God forbid, and I don't for one moment think they will, my poor family does get held up to ransom, doesn't it, when I speak, I don't think they will. But if they did, I trust that wouldn't disqualify me. Of course it wouldn't, in that now they are of age, and they have their responsibility to the Lord. But I do think that still it has some bearing that the Lord says, this is what the Bible says, that you train up a child in the way it should go, and when it is old, it will not depart therefrom. That's what Scripture says. And you do get a rebellious son. If there does happen to be a rebellious son, if I can drop on the chapter, we'll see how it's to be settled. Can anybody remember it? Any of you Bible experts? I'll tell you anyway, I've forgotten the chapter in the Old Testament, but I can tell you about it. If a man has a rebellious son, and he was consistently rebellious and drunken and so on, he had to bring him to the elders of the city. He had to bring him to the elders. And he had to say to the elders, this our son is rebellious and contentious and a drunkard and won't work and all the other things. And he had to be stoned, killed, wasn't allowed. Under the Old Testament, wasn't allowed. Tremendous thing. And the elders of the city had to take responsibility for the city and its surrounds. And if anybody came across a dead body out in a field, they had to find measure to the nearest city, and the elders of that city had to come out, and they had to say over that dead person, we know nothing about this, Lord. It doesn't belong to any of our city at all. Anybody. And then they're exonerated from that. It was all done on the eldership. Everything is done on the eldership. And it's a tremendous thing for us to understand. And you will realize, we read it within Titus, Paul instructs Titus to ordain elders in cities. Did you notice that? Elders in cities. Praise God. And there's a sense in which eldership have to take responsibility for a city. And that is why in a certain matter that some of us are aware of, when elders in a certain place took a certain judgment, I wrote up in the name of this fellowship and said we abode by that. If they're really elders, they're elders in the church, capital C, of Jesus Christ. And if they can pass in one local fellowship the truth as a judgment from God, it must be binding on the whole body. If they be true men of God, that we would have done the same under the same conditions, the identical thing. All right.
I want to ask you a question.
Yeah, come on then.
When God ordained Timothy, would you say he was an absolute exception then? Because he said about his youth, didn't he?
Yes, let no man despise thy youth.
Well, would he be young in our sense of the word, or would he be sort of important?
I don't know quite. I really don't know. He certainly wouldn't have been quite an immature boy.
He's an exception,
probably. He would have been young, probably, by some standards, but I wouldn't have thought he was a teenager or anything like that. And he was a specially chosen one, too. You will get these specially chosen ones of God, I'm quite sure, throughout the whole of the history of the church. But it was one Timothy. Do you understand? Let nobody else think they're a Timothy sort of thing. Let's all start imagining at once we're Timothy.
He had a tremendous background.
He did that.
Grandmother.
Grandmother, mother, Paul. God specially took him round. And he told him to do things. Titus also was commanded of Paul to do things by the Spirit. There will be these, shall we say, not exceptions, but there will be slight variations in the general order of things. But the general order of things is the same all the way through, I would think. Did you want to say something, Norman?
Yeah, I wondered if you'd explain a couple of verses in particular who you haven't been in.
Oh.
Chapter 5, verse 1, verse 5, particularly.
First Peter 5,
yeah.
Verse 1.
Verse 5, but of course there is more about it.
Is there? Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort. This is the one?
Yes.
Who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory about to be revealed. Alright, and verse 5 is, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Alright? Do you want me to explain both those verses? Well, I thought they were fairly simple. I think the explanation is fairly reasonable. That Peter was an elder. I have said that he was elected. In fact, he was named first amongst the apostles that the Lord chose and prepared to be elders of the church. All right? And he said also he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That is, he witnessed all the sufferings of the Lord Jesus during his 3 years and then the final sufferings. All right? And he was also a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. Praise God. The glory that we all partake of is going to be revealed in the end. It's going to be a glorious church, obviously, on display for all principalities and powers, men, devils and angels to see. But already we start to take part in and of that glory. All right? We might as well read the intervening verses. And he's speaking to the elders, you are to tend as a shepherd the little flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, that is, not for money, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, and being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, be manifested, ye shall receive a victor's crown of glory that fadeth not away. So there it is, then saying, well now then, likewise you younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. See? In other words, if we don't want the elders to take the oversight and be lords in verse 3, young men and young women should not conduct themselves in such a manner as to think that the elders have to exert such a rigid rule. It should be simple and loving. We shouldn't always be having to take disciplinary action. or afraid we'll have to take young brother so-and-so aside and have a talk to him sort of thing. There should be a submission, a willing, voluntary submitting, recognizing the will of God in the matter, recognizing what God is doing. You must see that God is formulating his eternal abode. Don't you see? You've got to see this. You understand this, don't you? It's the arranging of God's eternal house. If we're going to be living stones all knit together into this, however shall we be this if we're not all in agreement and in love, willing to subject ourselves one to another in this thing? And you know, as I already said, nature itself teaches us that in the order of things, young people just don't know. They think they do. We get ideas. We think things. We say we have a revelation, and this, that, and the other. But having once been young, like David, and I could write a psalm and say, now I am old, or older, lots of things I've got when I was 25 and 30, I see them entirely differently now. Now I'm in my middle 50s. Entirely. I view them all differently. I realize now I didn't know her. I thought I did. I thought I did. And I want to say to all you young people, you submit. You just submit. And older ones too, I suppose, can't all be elders. And let the Lord lead. And let the Lord teach. And let the Spirit of God have his way. Submit the Spirit's sake. Say, well, Lord, you know what you're doing in the church. Do you see? And when we meet together, everyone has a psalm, has a prophecy, has a tongue, has an interpretation, has a hymn. That's all right. Has a revelation. That's marvelous. We all go on, have our revelations. And we all get them. But let everything be done, beloved, as God has ordered. I beseech you, let it be done as God says it's to be done. We don't want 20 different ideas of how it should be done, but in a church. Or even 2 different ideas. In the end, we should be able to come to one revelation. That's what we should be able to come to. And an agreement. Isn't that right? Isn't that perfect? That's what God wants. Glory be to his name.
Yes, you can ask the question.
Peter was an elder, and he was also an apostle, and he even exhorting the elders, wasn't he, in this particular church. So what's the relation of all apostles to elders? Are they sort of elders to the elders of the world?
Yes, that's right. Peter said he was a fellow elder. This is the sort of Greek word he used. Elder together with, actually. A fellow elder. It's got the prefix, some meaning together. Well now, this is the way every man that's an apostle or holds any particular office in the church. I was going to deal with the 5 gifts of the church in Ephesians pet on another occasion. This is the way he should regard himself. He should never in any degree interfere with the eldership and conduct of a local church. We may reasonably expect that the elders of a church would look upon an apostle with fellow love and ask him into their councils or deliberations, and they can partake of any gift of wisdom or knowledge or discernment that he may have in certain cases or in general ways of conduct. But in no sense must he seek to dominate, because he it may be an apostle. There may come an occasion, as with the Corinthian church, where it had gone wrong and the eldership had failed to deal with it properly. He had to write a letter, and he rebuked them all in the letter, elders and youngers and all a lot of them. And he said in certain cases of sin that he had judged in the spirit and power of Christ on a certain issue. That's the position, Maurice, never usurping authority in any degree, but working together with. Yes?
When he appointed elders in the city, what exactly does that mean? If there were, say, two or three local assemblies, local church cities, does that mean they share ownership, or what does it mean?
I don't know, quite frankly, to be able to say clearly this or that. I see that it could mean in all the churches, all the local churches in the city. But he did use the word further appoint, you may remember. And it could be that there is a further appointment in a city of elders amongst elders. I don't know. You know what I mean? Presidium over... I wouldn't know that. I don't understand that completely. It seems to tie up with the eldership of cities under the old covenant. But I wouldn't follow that too closely as an allegory. But I do see that it could mean that some of the churches were sort of, and this should always happen in a healthy church anyway, it should multiply. And when they were only gathering in houses, then this should get too big, this church here, for instance, for this place, and there should be something else starting up somewhere else in Exeter. This is the way it should be. There should never be a craving for all the children, all the church in Exeter all to be gathered in one building. It should be hiving off all the time, so that all districts of population should have something really functioning in their midst. And of course, as the churches grow, then Titus was commissioned of Paul to go and do the work which an apostle would do, I would think, appointed of Paul to set up the eldership, so that it may function as a true house of God. This is what I would think it meant.
You know, that should be fact. According to the shadow of Israel, they were calm.
Yeah.
So it should be fact.
Well,
I
hope you don't mean in a tribal sense.
Well,
yes, it is a family. You mean a family of God, and not the Love family or the North family. We'll eschew that, kick it as far as you can. Bury that. That's dead.
There is a talk going around these days about that.
Yes, I've heard it. I met it in Swindon, actually. That's the thing. No. The little flock. Bishops of the little flock. Not just fathers in a family.
Can I ask you a question?
Yes.
You're talking about appointing the elders, and it's by a show of hands. Does it mean that the apostles would say that they would nominate them and suggest to the church that these are, you know, how exactly they work out? You know, does it say that these are the men I think that apostles should be elders, sort of thing?
Could do.
So is that what the church agrees to?
It could do. But the apostles concerning deacons, and I don't think there's any difference, the office is it's an office of God. The principle concerning deacons was you look out seven men. You see. But they weren't ordained except under the apostolic authority. They weren't just deacons because the church said so. They were deacons because the church all agreed that these were the right spirit-filled, wise men of faith that could do the work, and they were then ordained under the authority of the apostles. By the laying on of hands. vast subject, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, I think this is our longest for the Lord, isn't it? So, are we at the end of the trail, or do we require another evening? I think you're all exhausted, aren't you? No. Well.
Speaking of that. Now, in my own heart, whether a man be old or young, the requisite in the plan of God is a shepherd heart. Sure.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes,
so
that's right.
So the leader should be an old man, should be a young man.
A young man could have a shepherd heart,
yeah.
But a church would be in a poor state. Not that God couldn't meet all exigencies, but it would be in a poor state if young men were, shall I say, promoted over the heads of elders as presidents. No. This is the thing that's wrong. Not that we set, say, below 40 you can't and above 40 you can. That would be ridiculous to start doing that sort of thing. But it would show the complete poverty. I don't think age enters into it strictly. I think you can carry this all too far.
Yeah.
Because you could have an older person in the meeting that was completely incapable of bearing office. And I think we all got to see this. These are the broad outlines of Scripture. God gives these hearts to people. God endows people with these qualities. And he does put into people's hearts desire. He encourages these things. He just feeds it into the heart. And of course, everybody sees this thing. Everybody understands it.
It was obvious with Joshua. The Lord went on before every
Yeah.
He had the corner of God.
Sure. With and Samuel, he, too.
Yes, and he was trained, wasn't he?
Mm.
With Moses.
Mm. And everybody recognized it, too. One thing you need to see is this, that the church was founded with elders, and it wasn't for quite a long while until there was a tremendous expansion before deacons were appointed, because they simply took on what the elders could no longer manage, really. That's what they did. When there was some neglect, simply because of the pressure of the ministry, then there were men appointed that could carry on to do the more practical things, if you like, put it that way. But there's no need to say, oh, well, how many of us, 30, 40 of us, I'm not really talking about ourselves, 30 or 40 people, we must have a church, we must have seven elders and seven deacons, because this is scriptural. You'll be running around in circles. It's as these things become necessary. That's why Paul, I think, wrote to Titus and said, now further appoint, set these churches, it's become necessary, it's grown now, go and do something more about it.
You think a person may, a young man may have an obvious call for an eldership or ministry, a call of God for that, but that doesn't mean to say that that's the time they're going to be chosen.
Exactly.
It may be years.
As I pointed out, these 12 that the Lord called didn't become elders of the church until 3 years afterwards. But the Lord called them and appointed them beforehand and trained them. They were apostles in that sense before they were elders. Named apostles, anyway.
One more point. So you would say that these young men referred to by the Apostle John in the epistle would have been deacons. Where he says, I've written unto you young men because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one.
No, I wouldn't say they would have been. I would say they could have been.
These could have been elders, indeed.
They could.
Yes.
You see, the thing about it is this, beloved, that every one of us has to see that we all our lives qualify. This is the point. None of us say, oh, well, we don't know, we've got four, five or six brethren here, there, okay, don't mind about us. We can sort of be worldlings, we can do what we want, we can bother about fighting the good fight and keeping the course, it doesn't matter about that. That this is a totally foreign to the mind of the Spirit. Every one of us should so go on with God and come into the victory and live the life that it may be the Lord may say, well now this church is expanding, we'll have to sort of hive it off, and we've got some young men here we can set in as elders in the new church. This is the tremendous thing that God is wanting to do, I believe.
Do you think a person should very, very definitely know that they are personally called for eldership or ministry, or that they know it in their heart, maybe for years?
Yes, I would think this.
They've known it very as an individual before ever they're even chosen a volunteer.
Well, they would not only know it in their own heart, they would not only know it in their own heart, but it would be obvious to others too.
Yeah.
So that when the time came, the show of hands would say, yeah, we've seen this in this brother for a long time. We're quite convinced this is right. It should be obvious. And
well, I mean to say, it wouldn't be any shock to him that
shouldn't be.
That in, the church is showing himself.
No, it may be. He may feel the tremendous responsibility of it,
yes.
But that's all the better. Yeah. But then God doesn't choose men unless they can bear the responsibility. We all feel we want to run away from it. Sometimes, I'm sure you must have heard me say this, sometimes I feel I want to run away. Not because of fear or anything like this, but when I see the tremendousness of the need and of the situation, I could say, ooh. But you mustn't run away. You simply have got to be in it. And you're made in the fire. Glory be to God. You see, Paul mentions this kind of thing. He says, men that are apt to teach, they have an aptitude for those things. It's an apt word, is that? You see that they have these things, and we must look for them. We must look for evangelistic gifts and desires being expressed, and prophetic gifts, and governmental abilities. We must concerns about a flock, or concerns about the way things are done. These are the things to look for. That the Lord may move upon us and do what he wants doing, having our hearts as one before him. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, are we all through?